Well, I would ask you to take your copy of God's Word and find the book of Exodus, chapter 5. The book of Exodus, chapter 5. We're going to begin by reading verse 18 down to verse 23, but we're only going to focus mainly on a couple of verses. But before we get to those verses to really hone in on them, we're going to have to remind ourselves of some context. So let's read this text, pray, and then begin considering the context before we look at the last two verses. If you're physically able, I would ask you to stand as we read Exodus chapter 5, and we will begin at verse 18. These are the words of Pharaoh when Aaron and Moses go to see him and tell him to let the people go. And this is the words that he says, "Go now and work. No straw will be given you, but you must still deliver the same number of bricks." The foreman of the people of Israel saw that they were in trouble when they said, "You shall by no means reduce your number of bricks, your daily task each day." They met Moses and Aaron, who were waiting for them as they came out from Pharaoh, and they said to them, "The Lord look on you and judge, because you have made us stink in the sight of Pharaoh and his servants, and have put a sword in their hand to kill us." Then Moses turned to the Lord and said, "O Lord, why have you done evil to this people? Why did you ever send me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has done evil to this people, and you have not delivered your people at all." Let's pray together. Father, again we come and bow before your throne in prayer and ask for grace and mercy. We ask that you would help us to see clearly the meaning of this text. Pray that you would take it and apply it to our lives and our hearts, our minds, that we would understand more deeply the truth and be changed by it. May we be convicted where that is needed, comforted where that is needed, encouraged where that is something that is needed for us. You know each of us where we are. You know what each one of us needs. And so we entrust this in your hands to do your will. We pray that the name of Jesus would be exalted above all others. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Please be seated. If you'll remember this man Moses, Moses was born, and because the order was given that all male babies in Israel were to be killed when they were in the land of Egypt, his mother hid him in the little ark made of bulrush, in a little ark, put him in the Nile. He was hid in the bulrushes, and he was eventually found. He was raised up in the court of Pharaoh. We don't know a great massive deal other than that. We know that at a certain point in his life, he took it upon himself to deliver the people. And so we understand that one day he is witness to an Egyptian kill an Israelite, or beating an Israelite, and then Moses takes it upon himself to kill the Egyptian. He thinks he gets away with it. He hides the body. And then the next day he sees two of his fellow countrymen fighting. And he says, "Why should you do this? Why are you doing this?" And one of them says, "Are you going to kill me like you did the Egyptian?" Well, Moses knows immediately the jig is up, word's out. I've got to get out of Dodge. He leaves. He goes and hides for 40 years. He's in the desert on the backside of the wilderness. After 40 years. Now, I want you to contemplate that just for one moment. This man understands, or at least he has a belief that he is going to be the deliverer of the people. And when he tries the first time, he fails. He's a failure. And for 40 years, He doesn't hear a word from God. He runs and he hides. We know the story that God comes to him in the burning bush. He sees the theophany, the appearance of God in a visible form in the fire. God speaks to him, "Go back, lead my people out." And we know Moses was part Baptist because he made every excuse under the sun why he couldn't. "I've never been a good speaker. I can't do this. I can't do that." And by the way, I'm teasing about being a Baptist. But he makes every excuse under the sun why he can't do it. And so finally, God performs miracles for him and sends him back. He says, "Aaron will be your speaker." So they go back. They immediately go to Pharaoh. We see this taking place as we look at the text here in chapter 5. Verse 1, "Afterward Moses and Aaron went and said to Pharaoh, 'Thus says the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness.' But Pharaoh said, 'Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, and moreover, I will not let Israel go.' Then they said, 'The God of the Hebrews has met with us. Please let us go 3 days' journey into the wilderness, that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence or with sword.' But the king of Egypt said to them, 'Moses and Aaron, why do you take the people away from their work? Get back to your burdens.'" Now you see, Pharaoh is not receptive to the message. And the thing you and I must remember is that God was doing this all in conjunction with the covenants he made to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. God made a promise, and when we come into the book of Exodus, it tells us over and over again in chapter 2 onward that God is now working his plan out that he promised 400 years earlier. This is nothing new. Not only that, but God told Moses several times the same thing. Now look back with me at chapter 3 just a moment. Look at chapter 3. Look at verse 19. "But I know that the king of Egypt will not let you go unless compelled by a mighty hand. So I will stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with all the wonders that I will do in it. After that, he will let you go." Look at chapter 4. Look at verse 21. "And the Lord said to Moses, 'When you go back to Egypt, see that you do before Pharaoh all the miracles that I have put in your power, but I will harden his heart so that he will not let the people go.'" So we see God says, Pharaoh's going to harden his heart, and he's not going to let you go, and I'm going to harden his heart. Now, we've talked about this before. What does it mean for God to harden Pharaoh's heart? Simply this. I don't want you to miss this. He basically steps back and let Pharaoh's evil will dominate him. God's common restraining grace is seen in our world in that things aren't worse than they could be, than they are. They could be much worse if God's common grace didn't restrain us much of the time. But God steps back and let Pharaoh have his evil will, knowing that what is going to take place is utter destruction of Pharaoh and the armies, and that the land of Egypt is going to be decimated by these plagues. And God tells Moses, "I'm going to harden his heart after he hardens his heart." Basically, that's what he's saying. Pharaoh will not let you go, and then I'm going to harden his heart. I'm going to remove my restraining grace from him. So Moses goes back with his eyes wide open, or at least they should be. That when I go in, Pharaoh's not just going to say, "That sounds good to me, y'all go ahead." He's not going to be receptive to the message. And so they go to Pharaoh, and what happens? He says, "No, I am not letting them go." Not only that, but if you were to go a little farther into the chapter 5, as we were just doing, basically Pharaoh said, look, the people have been goofing off long enough. You're trying to make them goof off more. They're going to make the same number of bricks. And he tells the taskmasters, don't get them any straw anymore. Let them get their own straw. So instead of the straw being brought to them to make the bricks, now they've got to make the same number, but now they've got to go get their own straw. So the people have greater burdens put on them. Now you can imagine when Moses and Aaron first come in to talk to the people, and they said, look, God's going to take us out of slavery. No more brick making. We're going back to the land God promised us. Everybody was joyful. They heard good news. And then Moses and Aaron go into Pharaoh and they say, God said, let the people go. Pharaoh says, no. Not only that, you got to make more bricks. So the people here, you've got to make the same number of bricks and you've got to get your straw yourself. And then look again. Let's read it one more time. Verse 20 of chapter 5, they met Moses and Aaron. That is, the people. The people met Moses and Aaron, who were waiting for them as they came out from Pharaoh. So Moses and Aaron walk out, and they're on pins and needles because they're wanting Moses and Aaron to say, pack up. Pharaoh said we could go. Verse 21, and they said to them, the Lord look on you and judge, because you have made us stink in the sight of Pharaoh and his servants, and have put a sword in their hand to kill us. So they don't get good news, they get bad news. And what happens? The people are not very appreciative of Moses and Aaron right now. Instead of them being released from slavery, the burdens of slavery are piled on them. That's the context. Okay? That's the starting point for us tonight, for us to consider this idea of measuring God's purposes by our own standard of understanding. That's what we do. That's what the people were doing. God has come back with Moses and Aaron, and God says, I am going to lead you out of Egypt. I am going to do it. I've heard their cries. I've remembered my covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I will bring you out with a mighty hand. I am going to harden Pharaoh's heart. I am going to do this. You will be led out. And the first bump in the road, they're ready to give up. You've made us stink in Pharaoh's sight. How can you do this? And they look at Moses and Aaron and said, God judge you. God's going to get you for lying to us, is what they're basically saying. We hope God gets you. And beloved, what they're doing is so often what we do. We look at our lives. Our lives aren't going like we thought they should or like we hoped they would. We get bad doctor's reports, or work doesn't go the way we want, or family life isn't the way we want, and immediately we jump to the worst conclusion. We think God's abandoned us. God's not going to keep His word. Our minds can begin to think all sorts of things. And the problem is we're measuring God's purposes and God's plans by our own standards of understanding. Very familiar passage to most of us, and if I begin quoting it, I'm almost willing to put money. Some of you could finish it, but Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, trust the Lord with your own heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight or direct your paths. We know these verses, don't we? The problem is we so easily forget them when difficulties come. So let's look at three things from these last two verses tonight of chapter 5, verse 22 and verse 23. Three things I want us to see in this idea of a faulty standard. What happens when you and I begin to measure with a faulty standard? First, we have skepticism concerning God's nature. We're skeptical. We have questions. We have doubts. We have skepticism concerning God's nature. Now look again at verse 22. Then Moses. So Moses has just been told by the people, "We hope God gets you." Then Moses turned to the Lord and said, "O Lord, why have you done evil to this people? Why have you done evil?" So Moses' first reaction is to say, "God, what you did is evil." Now, is there any more arrogant statement than to go to a holy God and say, "You're evil? What you did is evil"? First, it shows ignorance. It shows pride. It's an affront to God's nature. God is the exact opposite of evil. He's holy. He's righteous. And to go to God and say, "Why have you done evil?" is to basically say, "God, you've got to give an accounting of yourself. You've got to tell me why you did this. You did wrong, God." You see, Moses is not thinking properly right here. He questions God and he says that God has done evil. Moses should know better. What did God say to Moses when he appeared at the burning bush? He said, "Get the sandals off your feet, Moses, because you are standing on holy ground. When you go back and tell the people my name, you tell them, 'I am has sent you.' I am. I do not change. My nature doesn't change. I'm holy. The ground on which you stand is holy." And Moses has forgotten that. Now he says, "God, you're doing wrong. You're doing evil things here." What Moses has forgotten is God is acting to keep his gracious covenant promises. God's faithful. God's already told Moses, "Pharaoh is not going to be receptive to the message. I have to do mighty wonders to bring you out." And the first time it doesn't go as Moses hoped it would, or Moses has forgotten, maybe Moses is remembering the past. Undoubtedly, and this is assumption, but undoubtedly, when Moses failed the first time, he had this complex about him. For 40 years he's in the desert after he failed in his own strength. And now he's back at God's direction. And the first time he goes to Pharaoh, and then he goes to the people, and Pharaoh says no, and the people says, "God's going to get you," probably he's thinking, "Here we go again. Failure all over again. God, why didn't you leave me in that desert? I was happy tending sheep. You've done evil to me. You've done evil to the people. You've lied to us. You're not going to bring us out. Why have you done all of this?" And yet he's forgotten everything God's told him. Everything God's told him. And beloved, what you and I do is the same thing, because it's a fallen human characteristic. When we go through difficulties, if we're not careful, if we don't come back to God's revealed word, we can easily become skeptical. We can question God. We can question His purposes. We can question His nature. And we begin to attribute the things to God that we should never attribute to Him. Evil intentions. Not righteous intentions. Not holy intentions. "God, I deserve better than this." You ever thought that? Don't say you hadn't at some point in your life. Maybe you were a baby Christian. Maybe you weren't a Christian. And you said, "Well, God, I never get in trouble like those other people. I don't deserve to be going through this." You're right. You know what you and I deserve? Hell. That's what we deserve. Here's an an axiom I want you to get in. An axiom is a truth that is absolutely non-negotiable. It is true on its face. Okay? It's a starting point. Okay? Here's the axiom. God is who He is. God is who He is, and God reveals Himself to us. God is who He is. God reveals Himself to us. God has given us His self-revelation. God does not give us the prerogative to define Him. He defines Himself. So when anybody says, "Well, I believe God is like, my God is a God of," if it's not biblical, it's not the God of the Bible. That's why we've got to be careful when we begin to say, "Well, my God is like this." Or God to me is so and so. Beloved, we've got to come back to the truth of Scripture or we easily go astray. When we begin to use a faulty standard of measuring and belief, we can become skeptical of God's nature. Secondly, we question God's purposes. We question God's purposes. Look again at verse 22. After he's just attributed evil to God, he says, "Why did you ever send me? Why? I was happy where I was. Why couldn't you leave me messing with sheep? I wasn't scared about the sheep turning against me. I wasn't scared about the sheep telling me they hoped God got me. Why didn't you just leave me where I was?" Have you ever thought that way? Have you ever wished God would have just left you alone? You were so much happier doing something else. Moses begins to question God's purposes. God, and let's not forget this, God graciously goes to Moses. And he says, "I am going to use you to lead my people out of bondage." Moses saw things firsthand that no one else ever would. I mean, we think about the plagues. We think about him leading the people out of the promised land. We think about him going up on the mount and seeing God face to face, if you will. Getting the law on the Ten Commandments on two tablets of stone. He leads God's people through the Red Sea on dry ground. He strikes the rock. He tells him what the manna is. All of these things God did through Moses. And yet before that, Moses was ready to say, "God, why? Just leave me alone." God had to build character. God had to teach faith. God had to prepare Moses and the people for what was going to take place. And it came through adversity. But Moses didn't know that yet. Moses hadn't gotten there yet. All Moses saw was, "Lord, it isn't going right. It isn't going smoothly. I want an easy time. I don't want this hard time, Lord. I want easy street." God will never build our faith through easy street. It takes difficulties. It takes adversities. It takes storms. It takes hardships to build faith. Look back at Romans 5 with me. Look at Romans 5. Romans 5, verse 1. "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith," now that's past tense, it has already occurred, "we have peace with God," present tense, "through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through Him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand presently, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Now, I love those two verses. They're glorious, right? But you can't stop reading right there. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. The only way to get a strong hope, which is very closely related to what faith is by suffering. Because suffering produces endurance, endurance produces character, character produces hope. We can never get hope if we don't have suffering. It's a cycle. It is a process. And our first struggle when we go through the suffering is to say, God, why? Why? Why am I going through this? God, if He spoke to us, would say, so you can have hope and endurance and character. There is no other way. If Jesus learned through suffering, and He was the spotless, sinless Lamb of God, do we really think we're not going to go through it? Now you see, what we must do in the difficulties is go back to passages like that. And then we have a better understanding of why. But if we don't, if the only thing you and I do is measure our lives and by what we can see and experience, that's the wrong standard of measurement. And when we measure by the wrong standard, we say, God, why? We question God's purposes. It's exactly what Moses is doing. Moses has forgotten what God's told him, and it hasn't been that long. And by the way, it was a miraculous way. How many times do we see God appearing to anybody else in a burning bush in Scripture? None. That was a unique one-time experience that Moses alone experienced. No one else before, no one else after. A miracle. A bush that doesn't burn. Moses, stick your hand in your tunic, pull it out. Leprous, put it back in, pull it back out. Non-leprous. Grab a snake by the tail. Turns into a rod. Three miracles. Moses has forgotten already. That's why when you and I start saying, if I could only see God face to face, if God would only speak to me audibly, it wouldn't do a lick of good 5 minutes from now. It wouldn't. Because we forget. We must come back to the Word of God daily, beloved. And I'm preaching just as much to me as I am to you, because I'm the same way. As I come back and I try to remind myself of these things. If we don't, we only have one other standard of measurement, and that's humanity, and it's faulty. It is not inerrant and infallible. Only God's Word is. We've become skeptical of God's nature, we question God's purposes, and we ignore God's timing. We ignore God's timing. Look at verse 23. For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has done evil to this people, and you've not delivered your people at all. Now, when I was reading this, and by the way, I read this in devotions a few weeks back, and I immediately knew I'm preaching on this text. I'm almost done with 1 Peter, I'm preaching this text. We think we're a spoiled generation. Microwaves, internet. I got a little thing at home. Maybe some of you have one or seen it, the little Amazon Alexa. You can speak to her and ask her what the weather's going to be. I mean, she'll tell you she's connected to the internet. Before we left tonight, I said, Alexa, what's the temperature going to be? Boom, she tells me. I didn't have to turn on TV and wait for, you know, back in the day, old Bill. We didn't have to wait for old Bill at 5 o'clock or 6 o'clock. We can look it up on the computer. I can talk now and he'll speak back to me. And we think we're a spoiled generation. Here's Moses. God said, I'm going to have to do mighty wonders. He's not going to listen. I'm going to harden his heart. And then I'm going to bring you out. We just read it a moment ago. Moses comes back, goes to Pharaoh the first time. He says no. The people say, we're mad at you. We want God to get you. And God, and Moses turns around and says, you haven't done anything yet. You've not done anything for us. How like us. We have to wait 1 month for God to do something, and it feels like an eternity, doesn't it? When we're in the midst of difficulty, it feels never ending. It feels never ending. Because we're going, how long, God, do I have to go through this? How long, how long, how long? Most, that's why I stressed earlier, Moses was on the backside of the desert 40 years. He's about to be in the wilderness with this bunch. For 40 years. Right now, it's a drop in the bucket. And yet, in the midst of it, he says, God, where are you? Aren't you going to do something? It's too long. And he's only been there just a short time. He's had one meeting. He's going to have to go back and forth to Pharaoh after every plague. Before Pharaoh's finally going to say, get out and never come back. He's not there yet. And you see what he's doing? He's wanting immediate results right now. He wants to go in the first time in spite of what God's already told him. He wants to go in the first time and he wants God to deliver them with easy street success. So Moses can go out and write a book and go on a speaking tour and have how to have your best life now and all the rest of it. He wants to be, you know, one of these motivational speakers. If you just go in front of Pharaoh and cast out the demons and slay the dragons and all the rest and learn the proper technique, you can have everything you want. That's what a lot of you hear on TV. If you just learn the right formula and the right words, you're never going to have difficulty in life. Everything's going to be great. You're never going to be sick. You're always going to have riches and all the rest. Beloved, what did we just read a moment ago from Romans 5:3? Suffering. Endurance. Character. Hope. It's a process. And here's Moses saying, when, why, when. What's he doing? Again, he's not remembering the Word of God. He's measuring everything by what he is experiencing right now. He has a deadline and he wants God to meet him. Now, God, you know, we're only going to be in Egypt a limited time here. So you got to act fast. There's a person in mine and Sheila's family, and I'm not going to say who. But because of some past bad experiences, this little one, the moment adversity is faced, this little one's ready to give up at a moment. Because he was put down for so long in his home. And it doesn't matter if it's learning to tie a shoe or anything else. He's just ready to give up. At a moment's notice. Beloved, the way we learn is through difficulty and through failure sometimes and through hardship and adversity and struggle. And we try to encourage him and say, don't quit after one attempt and you feel like you're a failure, because you're not a failure. After one attempt, you're learning. And God has to teach us so much of the time by process. We don't always have it the easy route the first time, or the second time, or the tenth time. It said of Thomas Edison, it took him, you know, 101 times to get the light bulb right. Now, don't hold me to that number. But he was asked, what have you learned in this process? 100 wrong ways to do it. I learned the right way the 101st time. And the point is simply this. God doesn't work on our time frame. Might I remind you, God's sovereign. God acts when God wants to act. That's why I read Asaph earlier from Psalm 73. Asaph says, I'm ready to give up. I don't see anything working for me. Instead, what I see is all the wicked prospering. He says, I was just about ready to stumble, but then I went into the sanctuary, and then I remembered. Surely you set them in slippery places. In other words, right now the wicked think everything's good, but the day is coming when they breathe their last, and then they stand before God, and then they realize life has been squandered. Because life is a precious gift, isn't it? It's here one moment, and it's not here the next. And beloved, you and I will never have all of the answers to why and to when. God does, and that should be enough for us. To trust Him. To trust Him. Because He's good. He's not evil. And when we cannot get the answers to why, we trust Him. God, you're good. You have your purposes. And when it's His timing, He's going to bring it to pass. Praise God, this is not the end of the story. And just for the sake of going home on a better note tonight, look at the next verse. Verse 1 of chapter 6. But, there's that word, but the Lord said to Moses, now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh. For with a strong hand he will send them out, and with a strong hand he will drive them out of the land. God spoke to Moses and said to him, I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty. But by my name, the Lord, I did not make myself known to them. I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land in which they lived as sojourners. Moreover, I have heard the groaning of the people of Israel, whom the Egyptians hold as slaves, and I have remembered my covenant. Say therefore to the people of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from slavery to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment. I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who has brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will bring you into the land that I swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to you as a possession. I am the Lord. Moses spoke thus to the people of Israel, but they did not listen to Moses because of their broken spirit and harsh slavery. Now we know, if we were to keep going, and just had a started the reading, Bible reading marathon early. And I tagged out to each of you when my voice got tired and we just kept on reading. This is a stiff-necked people. They do not trust the Lord. They will not enter the promised land because they don't have faith. And if you don't believe that, read Hebrews 3. It says it in black and white. God did not lead them in because they did not trust Him. But what did God tell Moses? Did He do any more miracles for Moses right here? You know what He did? He told Moses everything He's already told him. I'm the Lord. I'm Almighty. I made promises. I'm going to bring them out. Trust me. Trust me. Everything I already told you that you've already forgotten, I'm telling you again. I will deliver on my promises. Beloved, that is something you and I need to hear every day and remember every day and repeat to ourselves every day, because God is faithful. God cannot lie. God will not lie. God will keep His promises. That is good news. Man may let you down. Man may disappoint you. Your most loved one may disappoint you in life. God will never disappoint. God cannot lie. That is good news. It's the best news I can leave you with tonight. Let's pray together. Father, thank You for this time we've been able to spend reminding ourselves of what is written in Your Word. We thank You that You, in Your revelation, Your self-revelation of Scripture, contain failures of those who have gone before us. Men like Abraham and Moses and David and Peter and others, because that should help encourage us, because we fail so often ourselves. We thank You that You didn't become angry with Moses and cast him off. Instead, You simply reminded him of the words You had already given, the promises. Thank You for that. Thank You that when we fail, You don't cast us off. You bid us to return to You and put our gaze upon the Lord Jesus and the cross. Thank You for giving us Your Word. I pray that in the days to come, You would give us a deeper hunger to know it and be mindful of it, to feed on it and You daily. Praise You for who You are, Father. We pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, God bless you. I'm going to start taking road testing to keep my head.